It is great to be here this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to share with you all. It was a great week at camp last week. I was preaching out there, and then I'm heading back home tomorrow. I'm missing my wife greatly, and she is not with me right now because our daughter is getting married in 10 days. So they're like crazily getting things ready for the wedding frantically. Anyway, so Amy was like, you better just go by yourself. And I know that she would like to be here. We were here. I don't know how many kids we had with us at that time. We got six kids. Maybe we had three with us at that time. We were here in, I think, 2020 when it was in the middle of COVID. I just remember coming here and I was very encouraged because like all the other churches were closed and you guys weren't closed and you didn't even have face masks. It was amazing. Before I'd like to preach at you from the book of Jonah this morning, but before I thought I'd just see if my video would work, and it does. You guys have the ultimate or the latest technology here. So anyway, this is like a 7-minute video, kind of, I guess, shows our life in Peru a little bit. I'll talk about it a little bit more, but I guess we'll just make the video go and you guys can, I guess, get an idea of where we're coming from. So should I just push play here? Yeah.
Who else can whisper into
We could watch it again, I guess. Anyway, that was a video kind of, I guess, to let you know where we're coming from. And the Lord, here, I need to turn this thing on, I think. Oh, is it on now? Sort of? Oh, okay, yeah. So my wife and I, we're from Portland, Oregon, and we left there in the year 2000. I was an electrician, and we left everything, and we went to the jungles of Peru. And the Lord did great things over the years. As started to learn Spanish, and then adopted about 30 villages along the Huallaga River, which is a tributary to the Amazon River, and deep in the jungles of Peru, and the Lord did great things over the years, as just from preaching from village to village. And the first 7 years was pretty difficult, and then it's kind of like we made it over this hump, and there was a few people that professed faith in some of the villages, and then it just kind of snowballed from there. And the Lord raised up about 30 assemblies in 30 different villages, and we worked there making disciples and preaching the gospel and doing what we could to wave the flag of Zion across the land. And now the work has just multiplied, and it's been exciting. About 8 years ago or so, we came back to the States, and I was just, we were bringing our older boys to go to Emmaus and, to study. And, I was going to be preaching at a couple of youth conferences and, some missions conferences. And, there was, I guess I'll just go through this story really quick, because it does bring me to this point. But, I got done preaching at, on a Sunday morning in an assembly in New Jersey. And I sat down in the back, and this brother comes walking up to me, and he goes, "Brother Micah, I don't know you and you don't know me, but I really feel like the Lord's telling me to tell you, why don't you consider staying in the States for a few years and encourage the Lord's people in the areas of evangelism, discipleship, church planting, and missions?" And I was like, "I don't think the Lord told you to tell me that. I'm going back to Peru." And that was Sunday morning. Sunday night, I was preaching in a different assembly, about like 70 miles away or something. Nobody knew each other. It's a totally different place. And I get done preaching. I sit down in the back, and this guy comes up to me, and he goes, "Brother Micah, you don't know me, and I don't know you, but I really feel like the Lord's telling me to tell you, why don't you consider staying in the States for a few years and encourage the Lord's people in the areas of evangelism, discipleship, church planting, and missions?" It was like verbatim what the guy said in the morning. I was like, "No, somebody else said the same thing this morning, but no. God did not tell you to tell me. I'm going back to Peru. I don't even want to live in Disneyland." And anyway, then I kind of forgot about this on Sunday. And then Wednesday, I'm preaching now in Connecticut. And I get done preaching at this prayer meeting, and I get done preaching. I sit down in the back, and this guy comes up to me, and he says, "Brother Micah, I don't know you, and you don't know me." And I'm like, "What? This is crazy." And he goes on to say the exact same thing, verbatim. "The Lord told me to tell you." And I was like, "No, come on. I mean, who are these guys? Like, is the Lord sending angels or prophets?" And so I once again kind of shrug it off. The next Sunday, so it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, Sunday morning, I'm preaching in New York, in Queens, and I get done preaching, and this guy comes walking up, and he's like, "Brother Mike, I don't know you, and you don't know me." So the fourth time here, I'm like, "This is incredible. No, like, leave me alone. All I want to do is just go back to Peru." And so you know the story about Gideon? He puts the fleece out. I call it fleecing God. I kind of think he should have just obeyed God like the first time and not done the whole fleece thing. Just believe God and obey him. But, you know, I did it. I put the fleece out. And so I was like, "Lord, if you're sending these guys, can you send one more?" And so sure enough, that night I was preaching in another assembly, and I get done preaching, and this time I get done preaching, I sit down in the back, and I'm like, I'm looking this way, and that, like, where's the prophet coming from? And I don't know if these are prophets or angels, but anyway, surely, I'm sitting there, and this guy, like, He's like looking at me. He starts making his way towards me. I can see him coming. I'm like, maybe this is it. And he comes up and he goes, Brother Micah, I don't know you. And I like completed his sentence, and you don't know me. But he went on, I really feel like the Lord's telling me to tell you, why don't you consider staying in the States for a few years, encourage the Lord's people in areas of evangelism, discipleship, church planting, and mission. I was like, I just could not believe it. And I just put my head down and I cried. I didn't even talk to this guy. I felt like this isn't between me and you. This is between me and the Lord. And I just, you know, when we first went to Peru in the year 2000, like I kind of went kicking and screaming. I didn't want to go. The Lord, like, it was almost like he forced us to go. I was an electrician. We had bought a house. We had a couple cars, and we're starting to have kids, and just and we're living for the Lord and going for it. But it was just like God put this overwhelming desire to go to some difficult place in the world and preach the gospel and make disciples and plant churches. And then the Lord opened up doors to do that. And then after, you know, about 7 years, you know, those first few years just wanting to go back to the States. But once again, the Lord started to work, and souls started to get saved and disciples made and starting to plant churches. And then it was kind of like, man, I was made for this. There's no other place I'd rather be. And so then, like, fast forward those 20 years, and we get here, and it's like this happens, and it's like, now, like, I don't want to be in the United States. I want to just be in Peru. I was made for Peru. And so anyway, I really ended up after that moment where about 7 years ago when this happened, and the Lord, it seemed like, calling us back here to the States in a certain capacity. Basically, I was mad at God for like 2 years. And I was really running from God's will to do my own. Running from God's will to do my own. And the Lord opened up doors immediately to do all of those things, encourage his people in the areas of evangelism, discipleship, church planting, and missions. And our schedule is super busy, and we're able to spend about 5 months of the year. Now we go to Peru from January to May, and we always take a bunch of young men with us in discipleship and just try to pour into those guys. You saw some of them on the video there, but and it's been tremendous as the Lord's opened up so many doors and getting to preach at youth camps and things like that. And but really, I found myself for about 2 years running from God's will to do my own. And in the book of Jonah, if you've got your Bibles, open them up to the book of Jonah. And that's really what's happening. That's kind of the main point, I feel like, in the book of Jonah. Maybe you could say it a different way, but you see that from the beginning of the book, even to the very end of the book, you see Jonah, he's running from God's will to do his own. He's totally, even at the end of the book, I mean, it's maybe the greatest revival recorded in the book, in the Bible, per capita. 120,000 souls, all in Nineveh. Everyone, it seems like, gets saved. Everyone returns to the Lord. A tremendous story. And even at the end with this great revival, Jonah's still, like, mad at God. He's running from God's will to do his own. And I really want to put that before you this morning. I want you to ask yourself, Are you running from God's will to do your own? And I just preach to myself everywhere I go. Just, I need to reflect all the time, man. Am I running from God's will to do my own? So Jonah, I guess before really getting into Jonah itself, you got to start a study of the book of Jonah with 2 Kings. I need my glasses here. 2 Kings, I think it's 14. Chapter 14, verse 7. Verse 25. 2 Kings 14, 25. Look at what it says right here. This is fascinating. 2 Kings 14, 25. This is talking about in the context of Jeroboam the second. This is he's a bad king in Israel. But the prophet Jonah shows up in his days and gives a prophecy. Look at him, verse 25. 2 Kings 14, 25. It says, he restored the border. This is talking about Jeroboam. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath Hepher. So that's the same prophet right here, the prophet Jonah, who apparently prophesied, preached in the days of Jeroboam the second, And he kind of, you could say he was a good news preacher, a good news prophet. He brought good news about Israel. He's like, hey, you know what? There's this prophecy the Lord's given me about Israel. We're going to extend our borders. The Lord's going to cause Israel to grow as far as geographically speaking right here. And the prophecy came true. So I kind of imagine Jonah, he's probably a well-received, maybe popular prophet in Israel. Maybe every time Jonah shows up in a certain village there, it's like, Jonah, what's the message today? Yeah, we're excited to hear from you. Like, any good news about Israel? You know, Jonah is probably, you know, really well received in all the villages in Israel. And then we get to this book where God sends him on a mission that he doesn't like. He doesn't want this mission. And he just straight up runs from God. It even says it several times. He's running from God's presence, running from God's will to do his own. Another thing I think maybe to clarify before we go into the text right here is, so I guess historically you read a little bit about the Ninevites, and Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. Assyria was conquering the known world at that time. They are the most powerful nation on planet Earth at this time, and this is about 700 years before Christ, 700 BC. And they're conquering the known world, and it's kind of like Israel's next on the list to be conquered right here. And these people are bad people. I read a little bit about the Ninevites or the Assyrians. And when they conquer a people, they would slaughter most of the old people, slaughter the dumb people, slaughter the ugly people. And not that those all go together. I mean, I'm old, but I'm not so ugly yet. But they would slaughter all these people, and then they'd take the young people and try to assimilate them into their culture, like the Babylonians would do later on. But a lot of times they would take some of the people that they would slaughter, and they'd run them through with shish kebabs, like big posts, and then they'd douse them with oil, plant these big posts into the sand, and then light these people on fire as human torches. And then they'd march the captives across the desert, lighting up the desert with these human torches. And then some of the other people, the captives, I guess they'd have these big hooks that they'd run through one eye and out the other, connected to a chain back to the next captive and to the next captive. I'm sorry to be so graphic, but I'm trying to paint the picture. These are bad people. You can kind of see why Jonah doesn't want to preach to these people, because it's kind of like, and you see it later on, it's like, if I preach to these people, they just might get saved. They might repent. And I really don't want them to get saved. I'd rather that the Ninevites all go to hell. That's kind of what you see with Jonah right here. I guess like Jonah, and there's lots of questions, you know, about did this really happen? I mean, somebody actually got swallowed by a great fish and then like spit out on dry land. I mean, that's a crazy story. I don't know if this is true. And I mean, it seems the Bible tells us the story. It seems that in the New Testament, Jesus even refers to this story of Jonah, affirming that this is a real story. And I heard a story about two friends. One was a Christian and one was an atheist. And the atheist asked his Christian friend, he's like, you really believe like this story of Jonah? This guy gets swallowed by a fish and then like survives 3 days, gets spit up on dry land. It's like, that's crazy. You believe that? And the Christian is like, yeah, you know, I mean, the Bible says it. Jesus affirms the story in the New Testament. I believe it. And I understand it's a little bit difficult to understand. But when I'm in heaven, I think I'll ask Jonah exactly how it was. And the atheist friend is like, well, he's kind of smirking. He's like, well, what if Jonah's not in heaven? And then the Christian says to his atheist friend, he's like, oh, well, in that case, you can ask him. Anyway, that's kind of a bad joke. Okay, so Jonah chapter 1, look at this. This is, what time am I supposed to end? Because I might go a little bit over. Verse 1, Jonah 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up from before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, and he went down into it to go to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came, and he said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise and call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Just let me point out a couple of things here at the beginning. So obviously the Lord comes, he calls Jonah. Jonah runs the other way. It says clearly away from the presence of the Lord. But I want to point out, look at this. It says he went down to Joppa. And then it says he goes down to the ship. He goes down into the ship. And when he had lain down, and implied a little bit later is he goes down into the sea, down into the fish's belly. And I just want to emphasize here, behold, the prophet Jonah, the man of God, the preacher. And he goes down, 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 down. And this is a real challenge to me. Maybe it would be to you, but you know, you think back years in the past when I first came to know the Lord, and man, I'm on fire for the Lord, and I can't read enough of my Bible. I just want more. I'm hungry for the Word. I just want to be with the brothers and sisters like at every single meeting. Why don't we have meetings every day? I remember saying that to our elders when I was first saved. We need to have meetings like maybe twice a day, every day, once in the morning, once in the evening, every single day of the week. And just like, man, I want to pray. I just want to get on my knees, spend time with the Lord, pray with the brothers and sisters also. And, oh, just to share the gospel with anything and everything that moves. Oh, it's like, I just want to share what I've found here in the scriptures. Jesus is God, and he died on the cross for my sins, rose again on the third day. The world needs to know. Oh, just put me on some street corner somewhere. I want to preach. And then as the years go, something a lot of times happens, and you just kind of somehow lose that zeal. And you kind of, sometimes this has happened. It's like I've gone down, 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 down. What happened? And here Jonah, asleep in the bottom of the ship, and here this pagan mariner, captain of the ship, comes to him and says, awake, sleeper! What's up with you, sleeper? And it's almost kind of like this word to me and to you. It's like, wake up! Spiritually speaking, let's wake up! What are you doing running from God's will to do your own? So in verse 7, and they said to one another, come, let's cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And what people, of what people are you? And he said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, for he had told them. So just a minute. Once again, it says he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Second time it says that. But they actually ask him, so just a minute, where are you from? I mean, you got on the boat. Where are you from? Who are you? And he just like kind of confesses, yeah, I'm a Hebrew. I'm of the people of God. And not like a fake, God of the religions out there. You guys kind of play religion. And I actually follow the true and living God. And it's almost like they hear this and they're like, oh, great. I mean, we all play religion. We all know it's kind of fake what we've made up, but you actually follow the true and living God? And you think you can run from him? I mean, who do you think you are? You almost get this impression here. They're like, oh, great. I mean, the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said, what is this you have done? You're fleeing from the presence of the Lord? As if you can do that. You know, I really wonder if these mariners here, I wonder if they'd heard of Jonah. I mean, because Jonah, it seems, he's probably this famous preacher in Israel at the time. And maybe these people down in Joppa, they're not Israelites. Maybe he's out of his element here. But I kind of wonder if, you know, when Jonah, like, you know, buys the fare and signs his name or whatever, gets on board, I wonder if some of them are kind of like, hey, I saw that guy on YouTube. This guy's like a famous preacher that you see on Facebook and stuff. Maybe he'll preach on board, on deck, you know, morning and evening services. No, nothing. The guy like ignores everybody, just goes straight down into the bowels of the ship and goes to sleep. And they're like, who do you think you are? You think you can run from God? So verse 11, and they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, O Lord, here we've got the pagans calling out to Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The pagans here are praying, and the prophet isn't. You don't see the prophet, the preacher here praying even a single time in this chapter one. And yet you've got the pagans praying and fearing God. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and let us not lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So right here, Jonah, he's like, hurl me in verse 12. He said, you know what? To solve this whole problem, I know that God sent this storm. I'm running from God's will to do my own. You know what? To solve this problem, hurl me into the sea. Now, I don't think that Jonah is thinking, throw me into the sea. I bet you a big fish is going to come and swallow me up and save my life. I'll repent. And spit me back up on dry land, and I'll go obey. I don't think that's the thought process here. What I think, and you see it later on, is the guy would rather die than preach to the Ninevites. He's like suicidal. He's like, throw me in, I'll drown. I'd rather die than go on to the Ninevites. This is his attitude right here. Running from God's will to do his own. And reprimanded by pagans right here. Wanting to die. And so you get into chapter 2 now. And I'm just trying to go real fast through a lot of things in this book. And hopefully we can do it fast. But then Jonah prayed. So finally he prays. He prays to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. I'm sorry, did I read verse 17? And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Okay, chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and all your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life, and the deep surrounded me. The weeds wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. I guess not a lot of time, but obviously, the Lord Jesus in the New Testament making kind of a reference to this story as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in this fish's belly, the Lord Jesus would be 3 days, three nights, and then rise again on the third day. So a picture of that in a little bit here. Maybe this chapter two would be the most pivotal chapter, comparing that to Jesus in his resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection. But now look at verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. In some versions, it says those who pay regard or follow after vain idols forfeit the grace that could have been theirs, or forfeit the mercy that could, or blessings that could have been theirs. Now, I want to apply this really quickly, and I kind of wonder, you know, why would Jonah say that? And I wonder if Jonah is sort of implying that being a famous preacher in Israel was sort of an idol for him. I don't know. I don't know. But those who regard vain idols, go after vain idols, forfeit the grace or the mercy or the blessings that could have been theirs. How about apply this to pornography, which is destroying an entire generation. Old people, young people, men and women, especially men. And this being like a constant temptation. I mean, we've got internet in our pockets. Those who follow after vain idols, like pornography, you could say, or whatever vice or sin it might be, you follow after this idol, you don't even realize the mercy, the grace, the blessings that you're forfeiting. You're forfeiting all of these blessings that could be yours. Don't you realize what you're doing right here? I preached a little bit of that idea this last week with the young people, but to go after these vain idols, not even realizing you're forfeiting these blessing upon blessing that you could have. Then you get to this last verse of that chapter 9, or verse 9. But with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And that being a key line right there, really a central theme of the entire Bible. Salvation is of the Lord. It's by grace through faith. It's not that you earn it with good works or anything like that. Salvation is something that the Lord does and He alone does. He works it in the believer. And then verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. So you get to chapter 3 now, and it's almost like the book has started over again. Chapters 3, verses 1 and 2 are almost identical to chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. But it's like, okay, now we've taught Jonah a lesson. Now we can start over. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. So this right here, we've got here the recorded greatest revival in the Bible, as I started out saying. I mean, they listened to this message. It's only 8 words. His message is 8 words. I'm a lot farther in than 8 words this morning so far. But 8 words, and everyone repents. You read a little bit farther here in chapter 2, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he tells everybody, put sackcloth and ashes on. I want everybody repenting, everyone fasting. He even got cows. Nor beast, or nor herd, nor flock shall taste anything. Even the animals are fasting. At the very end of the book, you've got all the cattle he's talking about. They're mentioned several times, the cattle. It's like even cows are getting saved here. The revival's so great. But so an 8-word message, and I'm sure the shock of the message was added to by maybe Jonah's look. Imagine if he was in this belly of this whale or the big fish for 3 days. Obviously, it's a miracle that he survives. But I kind of wonder if God allowed the digestive juices in this fish's belly to kind of eat at his flesh a little bit, maybe burn all of his hair off. And then so the appearance of this guy as he goes into Nineveh preaching, maybe with kind of melted skin, no hair. He probably smelled horrible. But as he go and he preach, one time in one of our villages, I came into one of our villages after hiking about, took about 6 hours to hike into this village, slogging through the mud. I got there and I hear boom, 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 all of these shotgun shots. And I got there and this guy had just killed a boa that was 26 feet long. This thing was huge. It was about as long as this room. And it had this big, like, big ball inside of it. We're like, what is that? We opened it up. It had a deer inside it. It had eaten the deer. But this deer, you could tell it was still a deer, like intact kind of, but I mean, the fur was pretty much digested off of it. And I mean, all the digestive juices had eaten at the flesh of this thing. And it was disgusting. But when I saw that, I thought, Jonah. I bet you Jonah looked kind of like that. I don't know, but it must have added to the shock of the message as he goes into Nineveh and he preaches. And can you imagine? I thought about doing this. Now, last night we were in Charlotte and I was with my buddy Caesar and went down to the Hispanic Assembly. But in Charlotte, I thought about, you know, I should go through Charlotte and kind of try this Jonah thing. I mean, it worked pretty good for him. And just like a simple message, just go throughout downtown Charlotte yelling, yet 40 days and Charlotte will be destroyed. Yet 40 days and Charlotte will be destroyed. God didn't tell me to go do that. So, and he did clearly to Jonah right here twice. And, but I wonder, I'd probably be on the news and maybe they would arrest me or I don't know. There'd be somebody that'd probably throw eggs at me. But Jonah preaches this message. It's like, okay, finally God gets through to him. He like realizes I can't run from God. But still, you see, his heart isn't right. Look in chapter 4 now. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. It displeased Jonah exceedingly that there's this revival in Nineveh. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and he said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said to him, do you do well to be angry? He just take my life. He's suicidal. Jonah went out of the city and he sat to the east of the city and he made a booth for himself there and he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Just a minute. Why does he do that? Why do you think he goes out of the city, makes this booth outside the city on some hill or whatever across the valley to see what should become of the city? Why does he do that? What do you think? It seems like he's like, I know that they just repented and there's kind of a revival in Nineveh and I hate that they've turned to the Lord, but maybe, just maybe God will actually rain down fire and brimstone on them anyway. That's what it seems like is happening right here. He goes and he sits under the shade and until he should see what would become the city. In verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might shade his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm to attack the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die once again. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for a plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. Just a minute. I want to point out a couple of things. So look at how God is in control right here. In the beginning, God appoints a storm to come up on the sea. And then God appoints a fish to swallow up Jonah. The storm obeys. The great fish obeys. Here it says that God appoints a plant to grow up and give some shade, and maybe air conditioning was coming out of the plant too, to help Jonah out. And then it says God appointed a worm to eat the air conditioning plant. And then God appoints this east wind and the sun and the heat to beat down on him. So it's almost like God appoints and commands all of creation. He appoints the storm, and the storm obeys. He tells the fish to swallow Jonah. The fish obeys. He appoints this plant, and the plant obeys. He appoints this worm, and the worm obeys. He appoints this east wind, and the wind obeys. And he commands Jonah, and Jonah runs the other way. Jonah practically says no. All of creation obeys God. Except for you. Except for me. And we run from God's will to do our own. And here Jonah, the Lord uses him mightily here, in spite of his bad attitude, to spark this huge revival in the land. And he's upset about it. He's angry with God, and he's just like, take my life now. I just want to die. The guy wants to die like four times in the course of these four short chapters. And he's like, God's like, do you do well to be angry? And he's even, yes, I do well. You're not angry enough to die. And the Lord said in verse 10, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? It's kind of like, what? Like, where's chapter 5? And you go looking for chapter 5 and you get to the greatest book in the Bible, Micah. But no, it's kind of like, well, there should be a chapter 5 right here. What's going on? Maybe archaeologists like are going to find Jonah chapter 5 someday. No, the canon's complete. And it's supposed to end right there, and it's supposed to kind of like this shock factor of what? You care more about being comfortable than seeing souls that are going to hell? You're seeing them saved? You're more concerned about a stupid plant than 120,000 souls? Do you want to be comfortable, or do you want to be available? And man, this story, talk about, I mean, for me, it's just so convicting. Looking to be comfortable when there's a world around us that's perishing, that desperately needs the gospel. Are we supposed to end at 12? Okay, just let me, I'll end right here with, I got one illustration from the jungles of Peru. In one of our villages way downriver, there's a native group, the Esa Ejas. They speak like this. Hikioi poja, Jesus a kanake, ke abiwi poji, soi kwaque. Anybody understand? No, nobody's got, okay. No Esa Eja Indians in here. In that village, we went down and preached our hearts out there for just constantly focusing for a couple of months. A bunch of believers were born there in the village. And so there's a brother, Usias, who kind of rose to the top as kind of like leading the work right there. Usias, he comes to our house one day, knocks on the door in town. We're in town. He had come up river from the village and he knocks on the door. I open up the door and he's got like this look on his face, like something bad has just happened. And I'm like, Usias, what are you doing here? Like, what's going on? And he proceeds to tell me this story about, a señorita in the village who had given birth to a little baby boy. And this little baby boy, after about a week, comes down with a common cold. And he's kind of sick. And so Uzziah said he went over and he visited the family. And he sees the baby there laying in the hammock. And he tells the mother, you know, we should get the baby upriver to the clinic. There's a medical clinic in town. We can get him some medicine. It was simple. It'd be easy to, you know, help him with this common cold that he's gotten. The mom's like, no, it's going to cost a lot of money. It's going to be difficult, you know, in the sun, in the canoe, going up river, all these hours. It takes like 6 hours to get up river to the clinic. And it's like, no, just leave the baby. Leave the baby in the hammock. He'll probably get better. So Uzziah comes back like 2 days later and checks on him. And now the baby's like way worse. And he goes to the mother, and the father's there, but going to the mother and like, man, we got to get the baby upriver. Let's get the baby to the clinic. It's sort of like going to be a grave situation if we don't. And the mother's like, oh, no, just leave the baby in the hammock. I mean, it's going to be a difficult trip and everything. Just let it be. And Uzziah is like, man, I can't believe this. He comes back 2 days later, visits. Now the baby's like, I mean, looking like he could die. And he's like begging the mother. And finally, he forces the mother, gets the baby and the father. And the father's like, he doesn't really care the whole time. But the mother's like, you know, kind of indifferent. And so they get into the boat, into Uzziah's boat. They get in there and they're going up river. And finally, they get to the last bend in the river where you can actually see the town is up there and the clinic's there. He's got to put some more gasoline in his Peke-Peke, Briggs & Stratton. They have these long shaft motors. And anyway, he's like, got to put some more gasoline in. So he gets over on the side and he goes to put gasoline in. And he says to the señorita, señorita, ¿cómo está el bebé? How's the baby? How's the baby? We're almost to the clinic. We're going to get some medical attention. How's the baby? We're almost there. And the mother says, without any emotion or anything, looks at Uzziah and says, oh, baby died a few hours back. And brother Uzziah is like, what? The baby's dead? He's like, where's the baby? And he starts looking through the sheets that the baby was wrapped up in. Where's the baby? You said the baby died? Looking through the sheets and baby's not there. And mom's like, oh, I threw him overboard. And when Uzziah is telling me this story, I'm like, what? How can there exist a mother that's so indifferent that she just allows her baby to die when she could have easily got it medical attention? And then when it comes down to it, she threw her baby overboard? Are you kidding me? And as I was thinking about it a little bit more, it's like it hit me like a ton of bricks. We're kind of like that as Christians a lot of times. When there's a world around us that's going to hell, that has no relationship with the living God, and many haven't even heard the gospel, and it's like, it's kind of uncomfortable to go tell them. It's going to cost us some time and energy and money. I'd rather watch the World Cup today. I think it's on today. You'd rather watch TV or play video games. And you find Jonah in this story is running from God's will to do his own. And it's kind of like even at the end of the story, he doesn't even care about these souls after a great revival. And man, what a lesson. Are you running from God's will to do your own? Am I running from God's will to do my own? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these stories that we read about that are true stories from ancient history. But actually, they're stories that just illustrate what always happens. These things always happen. See these same kinds of things happening in my own life. Oh Lord, I want to cry out to you this afternoon, asking that you would put into our hearts a burning desire to follow hard after you, to stop running from your will, to just do our own, but rather follow hard after you, seeking where you would guide us. Help us, Lord, to look for opportunities to share with people around us about your great love, the salvation that we have in Christ. Oh, Lord, We pray here in these last days as we stand at the edge of eternity, so close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would put into our hearts a sense of urgency to take the gospel to anyone and everything that moves. Put our lives into your hands. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.